gracious Savior, pilgrim through this barren land. We are weak, but thou art mighty. Hold us with thy powerful hand. 2:7-6. Guide us, O the righteous
to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have a rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen.
There are some very practical exhortations in this chapter, but also some very high and precious truths. We may start on rather a humbling level here in the beginning of the chapter, but before we get through, we're right into his presence. So the word is, let brotherly love continue, inferring that there's a danger of brotherly love ceasing, getting cold toward one another. I believe we're in a day when we need this exhortation. Let brotherly love continue. Not get it out with our brethren and say we don't love them anymore. Two aged saints way back 70 or 80 years ago, gifted and devoted brothers, they had a difference. The one said to the other, I don't love you anymore. And the other answered him, yes, you do, and you can't help it. because of the bond in Christ. So don't write somebody off your books and say, I don't love them anymore. Brother Brown, would you add anything to brotherly love?
Love. Divine love. I suppose that the answer that you just spoke was with a thought of divine love. Yes, all that are begotten of God love all others that are begotten of God. Love one another, because we have a nature, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. But brotherly love is a responsibility. As our brother said, that wanes. We need to be reminded.
And when we meet a child of God, someone we've never seen before, we don't have to ask for their label before we love them, do we? Just instantly, our hearts go out to them in the bonds of Christ. I was giving out tracts on the train coming over this way, and maybe a half an hour after I resumed my seat, a sister, I learned that she was that later, I'll put it this way, a lady came and said with a beaming face, I enjoyed that tract very much. And I said, well, you must be a child of God then. She said, I am. Well, the seat where I was sitting was next to vacant, so she sat down. And we had a lovely talk about the Lord. And I think she enjoyed it almost as much as I did. Well, what were we talking about? We were talking about our blessed Lord and the precious truths that have to do with our salvation, our bond in Christ, His coming again. And she was just as alert to these things. Well, what joy that was. Yet we've never seen each other before. It's a real link.
We read a couple of verses in Jude. Jude 20, 21. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. And John 15 and 9. John 15, 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If we could just reflect upon the Father's love for His Son, and Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, His love for us, would be prompted to continue in that love.
One of the ways in which brotherly love manifests itself is in hospitality. But our hospitality is not to be limited just to the household of faith. It's sometimes very nice if there's someone that we're interested in, and trying to lead them to Christ and invite them to the home and have a meal, and then to get our Bibles out and talk about the Lord. The home is a wonderful place in Scripture. Great deal in Scripture about the home. And our home should be, in a way, a little sanctuary where Christ is acknowledged every hour of the day. I love to go in a home and see the gospel verses on the walls and see those things in the home that remind me that I'm in the home of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. And it grieves me when I go into a home and find myself, I'm speaking now of those who profess to be saints, find myself in an atmosphere that is far from being that of separation. Oh, you and I are responsible for our homes. We can't escape that. And would to God that we might have them as a sanctuary where souls are helped and not hindered and stumbled by having them in our home.
I'd like to read a verse in 1 Timothy, 1 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned love of the brethren. Now this is brotherly love. By the way, Philadelphia means brotherly love. And here it calls for unfeigned brotherly love. Now the next expression, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. In this case, the love is divine love. There are two different words for love. One is for brotherly love or affection and attachment. The other is divine love. So our verse has both in it. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, you and I know that sometimes we are careless in showing brotherly love to some of our brethren. Whilst we might show much of it to others of our brethren, we exercise a preference, and perhaps others feel that, and it has a tendency to make little factions in the meeting, or cliques. Ought we not to be exercised about this matter according to this very verse and all the teachings in Scripture? I've enjoyed traveling through the New Testament and noticing how often the apostle would have us love all the saints and pray for all the saints. Be surprised if you're on the alert to observe that. And it ought to be a lesson in the school of God for you and me to learn God's mind as to loving all. God loves us all. God is for us. Should we not be for one another and seek one another's good, even though they're walking carelessly? Does it not call for more grace and more faithfulness and more love to each and every one of the saints?
hospitality. Do not forgetful to entertain strangers, thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I suppose the reference there is to Abraham and Lot. Perhaps the emphasis might be more on Lot than Abraham, but when we entertain others in our home, they sometimes turn out to be angels for us. That is, we get a blessing from having them in the home that we always thank God for the rest of our lives. I remember my wife and I had the privilege of having Brother Heaney in our home one winter. And it was delightful to have him there. He was there at the holiday time, and we had our home well festooned with Christmas decorations. We had our exchange of Christmas presents at the proper time. And Brother Heaney was remarking what nice presents they were. And he got me out, and we were out making some calls, and we had a chance to visit a little personally. And in a dear, gracious, fatherly way, he just took up with me the subject of Christmas and its place in Christendom and its absence in the Word of God. And you know, I don't want to be facetious, but an expression comes to me, it was just like painless dentistry. He took that thing away from me without offending me in any way whatsoever. And I never had the least desire for Christmas in my home after that. And my dear wife, thank God, shared the same convictions with me. And dear Brother Heaney, in more ways than one, was an angel in that way. I remember Mr. Potter, too, in connection with what Brother Brown was just telling us about thinking of all the saints. Mr. Potter was in our home for weeks at a time, and year after year. And he would often lead us in prayer. And how many times in his prayers he would say, "And Lord, for the whole church of God, for the whole church of God." And let us remember, dear brethren, that our Lord Jesus has no favorites. He loves all his saints. And he loves his Baptist brethren just as much as he loves his Methodist brethren. And he loves them all just as much as he loves anyone here in this meeting. Oh, he bears all his people on his heart. Let's not forget that. And if he loves them, we should love them. We should love them too.
Christ loves the church. That is the true church. Every real believer, regardless of where they may be found. Perhaps you had that in mind.
Yes, exactly. And then we get the sympathies and affections, the practical side of this love we're talking about. Oh, how true it is, remember them that are in bonds and bound with them, and them which suffer adversities, being yourselves also in the body. Oh, God forbid that we should ever get into a spirit of shrugging our shoulders from all responsibility to share the sorrows of others. I remember being in a meeting once, a young people's meeting. The young people at the close of the meeting went upstairs to put on their wraps. I used to live in a cold country, And somehow or other, someone missed her step and came tumbling down the stairs. And the mother in the home rushed to the stairs, all in anxiety and agony. And then she drew a big sigh of relief. She said, "I thought it was one of my children." Well, she didn't intend to say that out loud, but it just came out. Well, we have to guard against that kind of thing. And not just be satisfied that everything's going well in our little circle, but remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. You and I may be next. Let's not forget it. Let's not shut up our bowels of compassion. Keep before us all the time that we're here in this scene sharing common dangers and trials and testings. And oh, how wonderful it is to have brothers and sisters in Christ that go sympathetically with us through these sorrows.
The apostle in this same epistle in chapter 10, 34, tells us that he remembered me in my bond. Now he would have them enlarge their interest toward all that are in such. For Christ's sake, they are in prison.
The bed undefiled. There's no weakening of that.
that. There's no paring of it down. There it stands. And the opposite is, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Now that's God's standard. And you and I must never be tempted in our thinking to lower that standard. That's God's standard. Am I right in that, brethren?
The God of this world is back to this declining tendency as to morals and the increase of juvenile delinquency in the schools. It's becoming an increasingly common practice of a lowering of morals. And after the church is gone, Satan will have them go still deeper. I was thinking of this verse in Revelation chapter 9, verse 21, where it says, they neither repented of their fornication, their unbridled lust in that period of the great tribulation will be the limit. And men will blaspheme God and throw off every restraint. It'll be a cesspool of iniquity like the world has never seen. So the trend is in that direction.
In Southern California at the present time, there's such a rash of immorality breaking out, violence, that the police are nonplussed. They don't have enough of them. They can't handle the situation. It's getting out of hand. And they're trying to get new recruits for the police force, but many aren't too anxious to get into it. There's too much involved. Oh, we're living in a desperate age. We're ready for the plunge into the great apostasy. And as Brother Brown called our attention, in this ninth of Revelation, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorcery, nor their fornication, nor of their thefts. A brother in the meeting out in California who was a traffic officer. He's not now, but he was. He said, there are some sections of this city into which I would not dare venture alone. I would not think of going into certain sections of this city alone. An officer in his uniform. Well, God's standards have not changed.
And he also, the same brother, spoke of one of the schools that he substituted as a teacher in, and said that the women teachers would not walk through the corridors without the accompaniment of another teacher. The rough element was against the teachers. Well, we could go into many such things, showing, though, the tendency of the day.
Well, then in the fifth verse, let your conversation or your manner of life, your deportment, that word does not mean, in the King James Bible, what we mean, although of course it would include that. What's Mr. Darby's word there?
Same word.
Just the same word here, but I believe he has a note in another place where he speaks of it being a manner of life, as you've already said.
Well, that's the force of the word. Deportment, or manner of life.
covetousness. Covetousness is what characterizes the day in which we live. Now, if I can find this verse I'm looking for, if I can, I'll ask Brother Brown where it is. I think it's the 16th of Jeremiah. And the 48th verse. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom, most wicked city about which we read in Scripture, Sodom, thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Now, the following remarks here in that verse exactly describe our United States today. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. The three outstanding characteristics of America today. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. Well, we know where Sodom ended up. Under the judgment of God. Well, let your manner of life be without covetousness. It's as natural to the human heart to covet as it is to breathe. And you and I have to constantly watch and judge ourselves along those lines.
Jeremiah 6, 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay. They were not at all ashamed, and neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. The day when there's apparently no blushing, no shame.
I'd like to read a verse in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3. The apostle is speaking about called the bishop here, or the overseer. Those that aspire to oversight, they love to care for the good and souls of the saints. And in verse 3 there, are not given to wine and its excesses, no striker, not to be a filthy lucre. Now notice that. But patient, not a brawler, and not covetous. Now, it's also translated, not fond of money. It's a matter of avarice, not fond of money. It would be good for us to pause and consider nowadays how much we have a tendency to that very thing. Look at the verse in Haggai chapter 1. May I read the last part of verse 5, right on through verse 7. Ye have sown much and bring in eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Now again, verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He'd already spoken of building their houses in verse 2. Well, in verse 4, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Do we devote the major part of our time, a great percentage of our time, just on our own abode? Our own nest, feathering it, instead of living as a pilgrim in a tent, heaven bound. Well, it's something for us to think about, because we are in the most privileged nation on earth and country on earth. Luxury is defeating spirituality. And we need to think of these things, as the Lord says, consider your ways. Well, we are working hard, the men do, to make a living, and they get paid for it. But are we spending it in vain, putting our money into a bag with holes? So that covetousness, avarice, or the fondness for money is a thing that we ought to seek grace to, if need be, judge ourselves and also to avoid it.
In the 16th of Luke, there's a verse that I think is not too often understood. I think the King James translation is perhaps of Paul. It's the parable of the unjust steward. We won't read the parable. But notice what our Lord says in the 9th verse of Luke 16. And I'll read this as it should read. Make to yourselves friends with the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, you may be received into the everlasting fold. I'm quoting that from memory, but I believe that's fairly right, accurate. You and I have the privilege down here in this world of handling some of what is called the mammon of unrighteousness. That is, worldly possessions, money and worldly possessions. It's mammon. It belongs to this scene. We're not going to take it to heaven with us. Make yourselves friends with it, that when it fails, you may be received into the everlasting habitation. Now, I believe the bearing of that verse is this. Use what we have down here with a view to our home above. Have a bank account in heaven and make daily deposits up there, so that when we get through down here, we'll have something waiting for us over there. It reminds me of a little story I heard ages ago, and most of you here have heard it, but it illustrates the point. Of a woman, this is only a story, of course. A woman was introduced into heaven, and she was being shown around at the various abodes that were there, and she saw this lovely mansion that belonged to so-and-so, and this nice abode that belonged to so-and-so, and she said, "Now, I'd like to see mine." "Very well, we'll show you yours." And they showed her this very, very humble abode. "Oh," she said, "why isn't mine like those others?" And the answer was, "We did the very best we could with the material that you sent up." Now, there's a principle there. A brother, I don't remember who it was in this meeting, made the remark, since we've been in these meetings, that our capacity for the enjoyment of heaven is formed down here. You know, we're going to get a little secret acknowledgement from the Lord up there that no one can read except ourselves. It'll just be a secret between the Lord and me, and between the Lord and you, and I can't read what's on that acknowledgement, and you can't read mine. I believe it has to do with the measure of our enjoyment of Christ. And I've heard this illustration, which I think is good. Our capacity for the enjoyment of heaven is formed down here. I have a pint cup. You have a quart cup. You have a half-gallon cup. You have a gallon cup. Another has a 10-gallon measure. Now we all go down to the ocean and we submerge them in the ocean. They're all full. Full. We can't hold any more. Now, here it is. You and I will be filled with the joy of that scene above. Completely full. But my measure will not be your measure. No, our capacity for the enjoyment of heaven above is formed down here.
In Jeremiah 17:11, we got a very applicable verse regarding this subject. Jeremiah 17:11, "As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool." But over in Ecclesiastes, this past winter, I was told in San Diego that the day before late President Kennedy was assassinated, that they had all put a verse of scripture in the paper, and it was all ready for the public distribution the day after it was printed, but this is already in print, and this verse came out the day before that it was printed, and before it came out the day of his assassination. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 14. And the people felt that it was really a prophecy. We read the 13th verse along with it. Ecclesiastes 5:13. "There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand."
Be content with such things as you have. I believe we must be sensible in our handling of that. Be content with such things as you have. It isn't to say that the time may not come when you may have something better. That's not the point. But if we find ourselves in a position where we're very limited, where there's real apprehension as to how things are going, well, be content. If the Lord sees fit to alter those circumstances so that you may be taken out of this pressure, we'll praise Him for it. But while we're in that circumstance, be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, Paul says in Philippians 4, perhaps better turn to it. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Not all your desires, not that, but all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now some might conclude from that that according to that verse, we'd never be needy. Well, look back at the 12th verse in the same chapter. Paul says, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things I'm instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Yes, we may be allowed to suffer need. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God will come in His own time. But that isn't saying we'll never pass through times of need.
Godliness with contentment is great gain. Brother Naphagus, he quoted this verse, Philippians 4:19, he said, yes, supply all your need, and once in a while give you a chopping block. Give you what perhaps you've been longing for. You want this, you want that. He may grant that too. But the need is the matter that He takes care of constantly.
I remember when I was a small boy, I used to go and spend the summers with my grandparents and other relatives in another town. And next door to my grandfather, there was an old lady, she was a widow. All that she had to live on was a pension, and as I believe, it was somewhere around $8 a month. Well, this is probably 50 years ago, but nevertheless, it was still a very small amount. And I remember going with my father to visit this dear old saint of God. She was very happy, content. She had Christ, didn't need anything more. Sometimes we only had a little milk and a slice or two of bread to eat. But she was happy. The time came when they were going to pave the street in front of the house. Well, along with paving the street, the people there were expected to put in new sidewalks. Each had to pay for their own. Well, she couldn't pay for a sidewalk. But she left it with the Lord. She looked to Him about it. And so the neighbors around there, they got together. Now this is going to be awful. Mrs. So-and-so has no sidewalk in front of her house. What are we going to do? Leave her place without a sidewalk? So they all got together and they chipped in and made her a sidewalk. Well, the Lord took care of it.
I believe it, brother. I was reading about a lady like that, just needy, like you're telling about. And she was hungry. She was down on her knees, telling the Lord about it, praying about it. Praying out loud. And an evil-minded man that knew her and despised her because she was a Christian thought, well, I'll play a trick on the old lady. And he climbed up on the roof and dropped a loaf of bread down the chimney. And the loaf of bread rolled out. And the old lady saw it, picked it up, saw what it was. And she immediately dropped on her knees and began to thank God for it. And he was watching what was going on, and he broke out into a guffaw and said, why, the idea, thanking God for that. I climbed up on the roof and dropped it down the chimney. And she said, well, maybe the devil brought it, but I know that God said it. Simplicity of faith. Oh, it's a real thing.
It reminds us of the account that you read in Brother Christopher Willis' book about their old sister had been longing for peaches. And she hadn't had any peaches for a long time, and she was ill and needed peaches. And a crate of peaches came right to her roof. The man flying over, and he had to jettison some of his cargo, and this was checked up on later, and he said, yes, I was a pilot. I let those peaches go, and they came right down through the roof. She got all the peaches she was desired. The Lord can do those.
The sixth verse, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. Period. What shall man do unto me? The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What shall man do unto me?
We go at a verse in the last of 1 Corinthians 3 in relation to that.
It is also translated, satisfied with your present circumstances. Now notice, satisfied with your present circumstances. Now go on and read verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Even in the assembly, even in the little meeting, there might be the need of the finest truth. We have known of some who couldn't get along with another certain one, and they had found a job elsewhere and moved away and left that little gathering. They could not tolerate the one, maybe they couldn't tolerate them. Well, I believe they missed the mind of the Lord. Any such, we should seek to benefit by the trials that are at our door, and the Lord will help us and enable us to learn lessons that we never could have learned better in any other way.
Regarding fear, someone has said there are two classes of Christians, the first class and the second class. The second class Christian, that when I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord. But the first class Christian said, I will trust in the Lord and not be afraid. So here, I will not fear, what man shall do unto me. If God is for us, who can be against us? He is for us, all the way.
Well, we get tested along these lines. I remember a brother in a meeting many years ago. He made the remark, if you have a trying brother in the meeting, you ought to accept him as one whom God has permitted to be there so that you yourself will learn patience. Well, that sounds all right, but the sad part about that case is we know too well that that same brother walked out of the meeting and stayed out to the end of his life for years because his will was crossed by another brother. I think what our brother Brown's been bringing before us is very important. We can't run away from trouble. Can't run away from trouble, but we can find grace to carry us through the situation if we look to God for it.
So we go on to verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you. We must here look to the more literal translation, the more faithful translation, which reads this way. Remember your leaders, plural. Remember your leaders, those who go before, those who are perhaps older in the path, more mature in God's mind, who learned more of how to keep the flesh and self-exaltation out, and who follow the Lord in the spirit of Christ and lowliness. Such leaders, spiritual leaders, are what I believe the apostle points to, and not those that lift themselves up with the idea of having the rule over others, as the clergy has a tendency to do.
But you think here too, Brother Brown, that he's referring here not so much to the leaders that were at that moment with them, but as to those who had had the rule among them, that had taken the lead among them. Remember those that have taken the lead among you, who have spoken unto you the word of God.
Now, we get the present leaders further down in the chapter, in the 17th verse. Obey them that take the lead among you and submit yourself. That's what they were to do at the present moment. But they were never to forget those that had taken the lead among them and been a blessing to them. If you'll pardon a personal reference, my wife and I have a plaque hanging on our wall in our home, and it's framed and glass over it, and there's a picture of Mr. A.H. Rule and Walter Potter and John T. Arnold and Brother
Heaney,
that's right. You ought to know, Brother. Brother Heaney and Brother Blount. Now, those five men, their picture is all there. And Brother A.C. Brown did some beautiful printing work for us. And underneath the glass, it reads, "Whose faith followed?" Whose faith followed? That's what we read right here. Now, not whose failures followed. Oh, how often we like to take refuge under the fact, well, old brother so-and-so, he did so-and-so, and we let ourselves down because of a failure in that old brother. Well, we haven't had that perfect one arise among us yet. We've never met him. Our leaders are failing leaders, but whose faith followed? And I can look at that picture hanging there on our wall, and I can thank God from the bottom of my heart for what those five men did for me in my young days. I consider it a privilege from God that I ever sat under their teaching, ministry, and example. Well, how good to turn aside from the figure of poor human instruments and think of that eighth verse. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That can't be said about any other human being that ever lived. Our conduct is apt to be according to the mood we happen to be in, but nothing like that with him. And you know, one of the titles of the Lord is given right there in that verse. The same in the first chapter of Hebrews. Thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them that shall wax old like a garment, whose vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art, now put a capital S there, thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. That's one of his divine titles, the same.
I've traced it in Mr. Darby's translation as being used by the help of his references he gives in the margin for the 20th page. 21 times we get that expression of the Word of God the same.
So we don't have to keep revising our theology with each generation. Thou art the same. Oh, young folks, don't let fear enter your heart. In God's Word, we have the infallible truth. And it'll be just as true 100 years from now as it is today. God that cannot lie. That's one thing God can't do. One thing God can't do, he can't lie. Depend on the Word of God. We have it, and let's live in the enjoyment of it. And let the world go by. Don't be frightened by discovery of some new manuscripts dug up someplace over in Palestine as though it's going to upset your Bible and you'll have to start over again. Don't let fears like that ever enter your mind. God has seen to it that his Word is preserved. And we have it, and it's dependable. And let's build on it without a trace of fear.
Thank you.